Please get your Bibles and open back up this morning to the book of Ephesians as we continue to work through the first chapter of this book. It seems to grow in its richness and depth with each word we read from it. And in fact, this passage in Ephesians 1 is considered one of the most beloved and most instructive and most encouraging passages in the Bible, because it is a quick summary of the entire salvation that God has provided and accomplished through Jesus Christ for sinners. And it's good to remind us in one place of all of those blessings that we have in Him. So let's begin reading at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning again at verse 1. These are the words of God because they come through an apostle of Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit. These are the words God wants us to hear. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him, we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Let us pray. Lord, help us to understand these words, each inspired by Your Spirit, each meant to be understood by God's people, to edify us, to build us up in the faith, to strengthen our faith, and to help us to live more faithfully to Christ. So teach us this morning what these words mean. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great mysteries of the Bible is its teachings on election and predestination. And yet Paul begins here in Ephesians to explain to these Christians, these saints and faithful in Christ Jesus, what they needed to understand, what blessings God has poured out upon them. And he begins with these great truths of election and predestination. It is sad to me as I look at the church and the world today, how infrequently these words are even mentioned, much less explained to God's people. Because they are the very words of God, and it is only by understanding His word that faith grows and faithfulness grows. And so we must pay attention to all of God's word, the whole counsel of God, to understand His plan and His will for our lives. And in this passage, we understand that grace, which everyone confesses to believe, is much more than God's kindness to send Jesus into the world as a Savior. It is much more than the help of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. Grace itself is the undeserved gift of God to sinners, to rebels, to His enemies. It is an act of kindness, an act of benevolence and goodness, that He would break down the dividing wall between us, which is sin, and place upon us His undeserved mercy and kindness and grace. Grace includes the plan to send Jesus into the world to die for sinners, yes, but it also includes God the Father's election of which sinners to save out of a race of rebels. That's why we call it grace. Undeserved mercy. He decides which ones to send His gospel through preachers. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. Yet people are born and die in this life every day without ever hearing the name of Jesus. Why has He chosen to bring it to you if you sit here this morning? It's part of God's plan. God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to work in human hearts as He wills, so that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, it is because He has had mercy upon you. It is not because you were more spiritually attuned or better than another. God is able to save anyone at any time and work in their hearts according to His will. And He even decides to give the gift of faith, to remove the scales from our eyes and unstop our deaf ears and awaken our dead hearts with a new heart to see finally that we have been bound in Satan and sin, and Jesus Christ stands before us crucified and risen as our Savior. And we believe. And so Paul mentions grace so much in Ephesians. And he says in verse 6, that we are actually saved to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestows in the Beloved on us. He saves sinners according to the riches of His grace. And all through the book of Ephesians, he says things like this: by grace you have been saved. It's an exclamation. He wants the believers of Ephesus and us to understand that we are saved by grace, not works, grace of God, not our abilities. That God has had mercy upon sinners when He did not have to, that we might be humbled to depend wholly upon Him and only upon Him, and to understand what love is, unconditional love, undeserved love, and how to give it to others. To produce people who know how to love God with all their heart and their neighbor as themselves, and especially those others of Christ's body which He Himself has loved at the cross. How does it happen that a dead sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, blind to one's own sinfulness, deaf and unable to understand the Word of God and the gospel of Christ, how is it that they find life to believe in Christ, eyes to see their sin, ears to hear and understand the gospel, faith to believe? And God's answer through Paul is two words: election and predestination. These words, which so many shy away from or reject outright, are the very words that bring salvation to any sinful soul. And they are precious in the sight of God, and they're precious in the sight of those who know that they would never have come to Christ on their own and of their own ability had He not worked grace in their hearts. We saw that this is why last week, why our great Baptist missionaries like William Carey and Adoniram Judson and even Lottie Moon went out into the world to preach the gospel to others, to foreign countries, to India and Burma and China. Because in their writings, they expressed that they believed that God chose before the foundation of the world an elect people to save from every tongue and tribe and race and nation. And He has called us to preach that good news of Christ to every creature on the earth, that God may call forth His own to His bosom. Paul said, God is now commanding that all men everywhere repent. And it is our responsibility to take this gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ to the whole world. Who knows whom God might save? Even that person that you've been praying for and working with for years, that shows no interest in the gospel, that seems to have a heart as hard as stone, the hammer of God's word and spirit is able to break it. Because every salvation experience, every time a person comes to Jesus Christ, is a miracle. It's a miracle of God's grace. Paul was preaching to the Gentiles, and we saw last week that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, not the other way around. Because God is sovereign in salvation. And He has chosen to save a people. Election is not a hindrance to evangelism of our friends and family. It is an encouragement. It is our hope that God is able to save anyone in spite of our feeble attempts. And so we keep praying and we keep preaching that God would have mercy upon their souls. But Paul goes even further to explain the blessings of election to us, that is to all Christians in this text. It's part of His greater will of predestination. He elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It says in verse 5, having predestined us. In other words, predestination is that comprehensive plan and will of God to save sinners. And election is part of that plan. Having predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, to the praise of the glory of His grace, according to His good pleasure, His kind intention, which He freely bestowed. It is His plan for everything that happens in the world and in the salvation and life of a Christian. This world is not in the hands of blind fate. Whatever will be, is not the creed of the Christian. Our world is in the hands of a great and mighty God who is always just and good and wise in His dispensations in this world. We are not governed by an unfeeling God who capriciously decides to do this and not that. Every act of God is purified by His wisdom and goodness and justice and holiness and righteousness. So that we live in a world that is not ruled by fate or pure luck or evolutionary chance, but in the hands of a loving God who, Paul says in Ephesians 1:11, works all things after the counsel of his will. This passage we're reading is so full of God's almighty power and sovereign rule over this universe that it just jumps out to us in almost every verse. It is the reason we know that God causes all things to work together for good, because he's able to, and he promises he will to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. The heresy that is out there today that God does not know all things in advance, it's called the open view of God, that God is still learning as our universe grows and develops. As time passes, he's in it with us. Sometimes he doesn't know what to do. He certainly doesn't know what's going to happen, especially those bad things that happen. But, you know, you can be comforted because God's with you. That's heresy. But it's being taught in Southern Baptist churches today, some places. And it's an accepted doctrine at Truett Seminary, which is attached to Baylor University, one of our schools. We do not believe that, because God works all things after the counsel of his will. And to do that, you have to know what your will is, and you have to be able to bring it to pass despite the acts of men. What kind of God do you worship? This morning I want us to look at predestination in verse 5, what it means, the blessings that attend it, the motives of God in predestination, and the implications of that truth for our life. Notice what it says in verse 4 and 5, just as he chose us. The first blessing that Paul lists for Christians is this: just as he chose us in Christ, or in him, before the foundation of the world, before time began, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That is, we should be godly people, redeemed from Adam's fallen race, no longer ruled by Satan and sin, but that we should be people of God, holy and without blame before him. There's a translation issue in the words "in love." Some, the King James has it, blameless and holy and blameless before him in love, meaning that we love God and we love others, and that's a truth in the Bible. But other translations, like the New American Standard, add that love to the next phrase: in love he predestined us to adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Because God's love is comprehensive in every blessing that comes to the life of a soul. That his predestination is not just the almighty act of an unfeeling sovereign, but that it is the outworking of the will of a God who himself is love. The Bible teaches two kinds of predestination. There's really only one kind, but divides it up for our understanding in two ways. And the first is a general predestination. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 17, we have this word used in the Apostle Paul's message to the philosophers on the Areopagus on Mars Hill. And he says in verse 26, as part of his argument to them, "And he," that is God, this unknown God to them, "made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined or predestined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, that they should seek God, if perhaps they may grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us." His explanation to the philosophers on Mars Hill of this unknown God is that he is the God who rules the nations. He is the God who causes one nation to rise and one nation to fall at its appointed time in history, in particular locations on the face of the earth. He raised up Israel out of Egypt and used his almighty power to bring them through the wilderness and gave them the land of Canaan, the land promised to Abraham. But in so doing, he caused the fall of the nations of Canaan, the fall of Jericho, the fall of the Philistines, and all of the other Canaanite tribes that had infested the land. And in the Old Testament, God says to Israel that I did not give you the land because you were good people and you deserved it. I gave you the land because they were bad people and I brought my judgment upon them. God causes the rise and fall of nations. We live in America. It's a good country. I wish I could gather up all the young people and take them with me to the few places I've been in the world that are outside of America. This last trip to the Philippines made a great mark upon me, for it's not the poorest nation in the world. And yet, in the Philippines, those who are poor are really poor. They have no running water, no inside plumbing, no air conditioners, no fans in the heat. And they live in slum dwellings, some no more than 8 or 10 feet, with a whole family or two families living in that one place. Why did God choose them to be born in the Philippines, when God could have chosen them to be born in one of your comfortable homes and sleep in one of your children's comfortable beds and be fed plenty of food and have parents that care for you and play football and games and have toys? Is it because you're better than another, or is it simply because God is sovereign over the nations and he determines the rise and fall of nations? He has raised up America as a nation, and he can defeat America as a nation. We have no special claim to God. The only kingdom of God on earth today is the church of the living God, the people of Jesus Christ. And all the nations, Isaiah 40 says, are but a drop in the bucket compared to his almighty power and will. How foolish Psalm 2 predicts that all the nations rise up against the Lord Jesus Christ and the one who is anointed by God to be king. God laughs and scoffs from heaven because the nations do not understand that they are raised up by God's power in his time and providence and history. And the unbelieving world doesn't believe that either. Americans think they're self-made people. I work with my hands for what I have. Well, let me ask you, who holds the beat of your heart in his hand? Let's see how you can work without your heart beating. We're such an arrogant people. We're such a rich people that take for granted God's blessings. When God has called us to be people of his kingdom and have the greatest desire of our hearts to love Jesus Christ and live a faithful, obedient life to him and use our life to take the gospel to those around us, that's the purpose of life. The Lord's given and the Lord can take it away, because he's the one that determines the boundaries of the nations and their times, as well as the life of any individual in the world. Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, and he was out bragging on his palace wall one day of how he had built this kingdom with his own hands. He was the most mighty king in the earth in Babylon. It was all his doing. And in one night, God spoke to him and told him that he would be eating grass like cattle for 7 years. And we find him struck down with what we would call insanity, crawling around on his hands and knees, eating grass like cattle. His fingernails grew into long claws. He was unkempt, unwashed, and for 7 years, he crawled around like an insane man with no sense of life and no sense of himself. After God had humbled him sufficiently with this insanity that he had brought upon him, he brought him out of it and restored his sanity. And when he came out of it and realized what he had said, that he had ruled his own life, and what God had done and brought him down to being humiliated before men, that he causes the rise and fall of nations. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar wrote, recorded in the book of Daniel, chapter 4. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth, all of them, are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Can it be much plainer than this? As Paul said, he works all things after the counsel of his will. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. That's what Paul said. That's what Jesus said. That God is almighty and rules all nations and all peoples, and each individual one like Nebuchadnezzar. That we have no right to answer back to God. We have no right to brag as if we have made our own lives. And now we're going to live on the fruit of the work of our own hands. You know, there are people in this world that don't have hands. Why do you? There's some people that can't see. Why can you? Some of you may not see very well. God has a purpose in it. You see, we, especially as Americans, need to open our eyes to see in the Scripture that we deserve nothing from God because of our sins, that we have no right to complain of any trial that enters our life, and that any good thing that we experience in this world, every loaf of bread, according to Jesus, give us this day our daily bread. Every beat of our hearts, every breath of fresh air, much less the salvation of the Son of God for our souls and the fellowship of the beloved people of Jesus Christ. We have plenty to give thanks for every day, because it is all predestined by God. Proverbs says the plans of the heart belong to man. Proverbs 16, you can look up later. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. You mean God is that much in control of this world and this life? Absolutely. And he has a purpose in everything. sometimes to reveal himself to man, sometimes to condemn man for rejecting him, to bring judgment or salvation. And men do not like to think that God is this much in control of their lives, but he is. He controls life and death. There's a time to be born and a time to die. And there's not a thing you can do about it. You can use doctors, and they may help, but the only reason their help works is because it's not the time to die. Some of you have mourned along with others, including Debbie and myself, and to know that in our family there are children who were not born. They were miscarried. The grief is as real as a child that is born. But there's a time to be born and a time to die. And because we believe in a sovereign God who is always wise and good in all his ways, and just and righteous in everything he does, we can have comfort even when a baby is lost. God is the predestinating God of providence over all nations and every individual life, working all things after the counsel of his will. And I want you to listen to this paragraph which our Baptist forefathers wrote in 1677 and was the founding confession of faith of Baptist churches in America. And it was the belief of the men who founded the Southern Baptist Convention in 1845, because every one of them came from a church or an association that had this confession of belief, the Philadelphia and Charleston, London Confession. Here's what they said. God hath decreed in himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things. Whatsoever comes to pass, yet so is there by God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears his wisdom in disposing all things, and power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decree. Now, what does that mean? It means he works all things after the counsel of his will and causes all things to work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Someone will say, I do not believe that God is so much in control. There's too much sin in the world, too much sorrow in the world to believe in this God. I have prayed things. I've prayed for the life of someone, and he did not give that life back. I can't believe in such a God. There's sickness, death, even Iraq and its sorrows going on in the world all the time. I would like to believe in such a God, but I cannot. There's too much sorrow in the world to believe God is in control. And of course, that's the basis of the heresy I was mentioning earlier, the open view of God. But the fact is, according to the scripture, predestination includes God restraining men from being as sinful as they can be. Genesis chapter 6 says that God strives with man's spirit. Romans 1 says that there is a time when God gives men over to their own desires because he's been restraining them from being as sinful as they can be in this world. It is only God's predestination to restrain man's evil in this world that we are not all mass murderers. And every country in this world is in Iraq. You see, when people don't believe they're really that sinful, they don't need such a big God. But when you know that you're that sinful, that it is only by God's grace of where you were born and how you heard the gospel and maybe what parents you had or what country you live in or what health you have, that you are any different from anybody else, it's only by God's sovereign goodness to you, undeserved. It's only when you understand that what we really deserve is His instantaneous wrath in hell that you begin to open your eyes and say, God has been so good to me. He is so kind. Look at what He puts up in this within this world to save sinners like me. Look at what He puts up with in my life without taking my life for every sin I commit, because you know the soul that sins, it shall die. I can't believe in a world where God is in control of everything. Well, the truth is, if God was not restraining the evil in men's hearts every day, this world would be lost even more than it is. If you have any kind of peace or prosperity or experience any kindness from anyone, you have any degree of health, you are seeing the hand of God restraining the evil of Satan to destroy mankind. And you're seeing the work of God restraining the evil of a man's heart. And you're seeing God work all things after the counsel of His will. See, predestination, as it has been characterized and caricatured, is not something of a harsh God who just chooses who's He's going to be saved and sends people to hell. People that characterize Bible teaching like that, including preachers, are being blasphemous when they do that, because they are insinuating that the God who predestines is not a God of love and mercy, because He says so. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons. We live at the hand of God and His sovereignty surrounding our lives far more than we could possibly imagine. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came to arrest Him, they could not see the angels surrounding Him. But when they came to arrest Him, and He opened His mouth and said, I am the one, they fell back to the ground simply because He spoke. And then He said, do you not know that I could have called on 12 legions of angels to rescue me? That's a bunch of angels surrounding Him. And they're also ministering spirits to the people of God. Every time I hold one of my grandbabies, as you grandparents now know, the Lord so blessed you. You see your own children again. You see a life of 20 or 30 years that have gone in your children's life. And you pray for this child's salvation. You pray that God will keep them healthy. You pray that they will come up in life and, you know, be a happy and a Christian. But you also know that there's no promise that that child will not die of SIDS the next night. And you also know that there's no promise that the next time or sometime in the future they may contract an upper respiratory infection that collapsed their lungs before they can get to the hospital for some adrenaline. And you know that it is possible that someday someone could not notice that child playing in the driveway and back over them. or some drunk could cross the lane and hit your car, and you and that child would be gone. And on and on and on it goes in looking back over the lives of our children and your children, and some of you young people that sit here this morning have been saved literally from death by God more times than you can possibly imagine. Because of his kindness to you, in his general predestination of things, his providence of life, you begin to see how fragile life is. And if God has not been intervening at each point, really none of us here would be alive and sitting in this pew to this day. I believe that. I've seen that. And it's humbling. It's so humbling that a person who goes through a great illness, if they understand rightly how evil rebellion against God is and how evil each harsh word is, that it would come out of the mouth of an image of God. That when you get ill in this world, if you really understand those things, and someone says, "Why do you think God has afflicted you with this illness?" Your answer is, "Why not? Why shouldn't he? He has sustained me for day after day, year after year, decade after decade when he did not have to. Why should I question his goodness now?" And even beyond God's general predestination and providence, the Bible teaches there is a salvific predestination. That is, specifically in God's overall predestinating will, there is the design to save for salvation and eternal life sinners. In Ephesians chapter 1 again, it says, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world." He elected us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, that we should be a Christ-like people. He designed this. This is his purpose in you being born if you're a Christian. To become holy and blameless before him. And in love, with love in his heart, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. There's a salvific predestination. We read Romans 8 earlier. We read it last week. It's one of those golden passages. And according to that passage, Romans 8, 29 and 30, when God foreknows someone, that is, he chooses them to be saved in his great predestinating will, that he's going to move heaven and earth and history to bring that person to himself. Whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, he called. That is, he called with the outward preaching of the gospel and with the Holy Spirit's work in their hearts. He called them to himself. And whom he called, every single one of them, he justified. And everyone he justified, he glorified. And everything in between. He takes into account their need to hear the gospel of Jesus. They need to be born in a certain place where the gospel of Jesus is preached. Or they need a missionary to be born and travel thousands of miles across the world to come knocking on their door when they're in spiritual darkness and said, "Can I tell you about my God, my Savior?" Do you think that's an accident? No, he has predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that salvific predestination of God includes everything that it takes to bring us from before the foundation of the world, where God chose in His grace to set grace upon us, to the day that we call upon the name of Jesus Christ as our own. Every single thing. He causes all things to work after the counsel of His will. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "This is my Father's will, the will of Him who sent me." What's the will of God? Well, you might determine the will of God, but does He have the power to bring it to pass? That's another question. Jesus said, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me," that's people, "I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." In John 17, His high priestly prayer, Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come." He's praying before He goes to the cross. "The hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him," as the Father gave the Son, "authority over all flesh, that to all whom You, the Father, have given Him, the Son, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Those are the words of Jesus, that God the Father gave to Him before the foundation of the world, a people to be His sheep, His bride, His church. And that everything that is necessary to bring those people into His eternal kingdom by faith alone has been predestined. Our Lord Jesus Christ came with a plan, a predestined plan, to save His sheep, to gather His children into His arms as a mother hen does her chicks, to stand before the Father and say to Him in Hebrews 2, "Behold, Father, I and the brethren whom Thou hast given me." Predestination sends no one to hell. And the lie that's being told about that to some of our church people today needs to be corrected, especially among Southern Baptists. Predestination sends no one to hell because we have sent ourselves to hell by our own choice to sin against God. Predestination to salvation is the only way anyone would ever be saved. It is a manifestation of God's grace. The Father planned our salvation before the foundation of the world. The Son came into the world to accomplish our salvation. And the Holy Spirit proceeds out into the world to seek and to find the sheep of Christ, bringing preachers, bringing parents, bringing a friend, bringing a Bible, bringing a radio program, anything, to the ears of those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And God's Spirit blows upon their heart as He wills. And their ears are open and their eyes see, and they find in Jesus Christ the desire of the nations, the bridegroom of the bride, the shepherd of lost sheep, and they flee into His arms because God has predestined that they hear of Christ, and that all that is necessary to overcome their blindness and deafness and sin and even the bondage of Satan is broken. And they find a Savior. All the events which led to your finding Jesus Christ, even believing in Him, is because He predestined you and wanted you and desired you to be his adopted child. That is amazing, especially in view of our sins. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure or kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, his undeserved blessing, his unconditional love, his showering of his enemies with such truth and power that he changes them to be his children. If you're not yet a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and you're sitting here today, how do you know that God has not predestined you to be here this morning and hear about Jesus Christ and come to him today in repentance and faith? He's caused you to be born in a country that has freedom of religion. He's called you to be born to parents that have brought you to church to hear about Jesus with you. You have a Bible, which God provided for you. People that love you and pray for you all the time, that you would turn to Christ and find the love of your life, the bridegroom of the bride, the shepherd of the sheep who will never leave or forsake you. How do you know today's not the day? What does it take for God to show you that he has already blessed you and that he's willing to receive you to Jesus Christ if you come to him? Come today. You're here by his predestinated will. Are you going to turn away from this predestinating God once again and say, no, I need more proof? God has showing you proof in your face that you need him. And he's come to you this far and has offered you the call to come to him here, now. Come to him. Be saved from this perverse generation. Repent of your sin and turn to Christ in submission and say, I will follow you. Now, predestination keeps no one from Christ. In fact, it's the only reason anyone finds him. God has made it simple for us and for people like me. If you come to Christ Jesus today and bow your head to him and repent of your sin to him and call upon him to keep his promise to save you today, and you submit yourself to him as Lord, he will save you today. And then you can know that you have been one of his predestined elect to live for his glory for the rest of your lives. And he's calling you to repent and believe the gospel. Too little time and too much to say. I'll come back to this next week. But I do want to explain something about the implications of believing in predestination. The motives is God's goodness and grace, but what are the implications? First of all, there are no accidents. There are no accidents. We call things accidents. They are really just incidents. Incidents of God causing all things that work in this world ultimately to work together for good to those who love God. God has a purpose in everything that happens in this world and in this life. Don't blame God for the sinful acts of men and the evil that exist in this world. That's their choice. Rather, thank God that he's restrained it as much as he has. There are no accidents. They're just incidents that call us to repent and believe in a sovereign God. If you're not yet a Christian, he's predestined you to hear of this promise today and you're standing here in his presence, and he will not cast you out. And if you are a Christian, you may say to yourself, God, I can't stand much more. Please, do not allow this to happen, that to happen. I worry about the future. I'm fearful of what could happen. One of the most frightening moments that a parent can have when they hold a child in their hands is, God, what if you don't allow them to live? The Bible promises that if you're a Christian, no temptation will overtake you but that which is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. How do you know that? How can God do that? How can he promise that to us? Because he's almighty, he's all wise, he is all good, he loves his people, and he has predestined that everything in your life fit that promise. You can live on that. I can. There is a peace of mind that passes understanding because you believe in a good God and a sovereign God at the same time. You can get through anything you think you cannot go through because he has promised the boundaries of his predestination, that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But as Paul said to the Philippians, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. He will supply the strength and power you need to go through anything, everything. See, predestination is the only reason anybody becomes a Christian. And it's the only reason that a Christian can read Romans 8:28 and be comforted. Because God is almighty, and he has predestined all things that come to pass according to the counsel of his will, so that we can look at Romans 8:28 and say, I believe this right now. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. If he sent his son for me and sent his spirit to find me, then he will keep me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. You believe that? Well, you've got two choices. You can believe the Bible and live in a world where the God who is great and wise and good and holy has predestined all things and live with hope and comfort in believing. Or you can just go ahead and live in a world which you're trying to control to make yourself happy and keep losing, keep despairing, keep growing harder at the sins of others, and lose hope, because those are the only two choices there are. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead, killed by the hands of godless men according to the predestined will of God, to show us that God reigns. Believe in this God and live with hope and thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand the Word of God better, that we may live upon its truths and comforts. I ask, Lord, that you would help anyone here who knows that they are lost and away from Christ, condemned in their sins. I pray that you would help them to not become confused by Satan at the teachings of the Word of God on predestination, but simply to look to Jesus Christ, where sinners and predestination meet, and come to him as they are, and find the infinite blessings of God, every one of them showered upon them. I pray that you'd help every one of us who know the name of Christ to live according to what we believe. Faith in the truth of your general and salvific predestination. And we thank you that you've promised to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before your throne with great joy, all those who flee to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.